Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us now. You are here with us always, Lord. At times we invite your presence. We're in your place. You invited our presence. You're here, God. You're with us everywhere we go, and we thank you for that. But I'm asking, Lord, that you open our hearts and minds to the truths that you would speak into us, God, that you'll cause the seed of your word to fall into fertile ground. Plow up, Lord, break anything down, God, that keeps us from receiving what you would say to us, and help us in Christ's name, Lord, to flourish in the things that you would plant in us. We thank you so much, God, for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, God, you be with us in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. I think I have an introductory slide Yes, it's very plain and very vanilla. And the reason for that is, oh, no, you know what? You didn't put up my title. No, that's not title. Oh, it's there underneath. Excuse me, it's my eyes. yes, giving as a divine activity. Thanks. Go on to the next one. Thank you, Ian. Yes. Today we have an unusual circumstance. You say, tell us about it. We know you're preaching. It will be unusual. That's true. But I am breaking one of my rules today. I have a rule that I developed as a young believer, and it was because of a dilemma. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but I'll tell you quickly. I found out fairly early in my Christian experience that I apparently had a bit of a gift at speaking, and the problem was I've always known I wasn't called to be a preacher. And I didn't know what God was going to do with me, and it took about 11 years before I found out, oh, you want me to be a teacher? It took a long time. But in the meantime, I had a dilemma, because I had this gift, and if you have a gift, you want to share it with other people. You should. That's what you should do with your gifts, is to share them with others. And so I wanted to share it, so I cultivated a rule. The rule was this: I will never ask to preach, but I will never say no if somebody asks me to do so. And so in all the years since then, I have never once, as far as I can recall, and I believe I have a clear conscience in this, I've been searching my mind, have I ever asked to preach before? And the answer is, no, I haven't. This is the first time, so that's the unusual circumstance. I asked if I could preach. I asked Pastor Matt, I don't actually know when it was, but I think it was back in November, wasn't it, Matt? Yeah, sometime back in November, maybe late October, as I looked at our givings and realized that month after month, we weren't meeting our necessary givings. And I thought, we really need someone to speak about this, but I thought, I don't think it should be our pastor, because anytime a pastor speaks about giving, people go, oh yeah, church wants money again. I don't get a penny. There's no conflict of interest here. They tried to give me money, and I give it back. So that's why I wanted to speak. And I got to tell you the truth. Ever since I asked if I could speak about this, I have had no assurance that I'm doing the right thing. It's really been bothering me so much. Because there's so many things I'd rather speak to you about than giving. So many. And I feel like Jude. If you know the book of Jude, the short little book, second last book in the Bible, it begins something in this fashion. He says, I was eager to speak to you about our common salvation, but I felt constrained instead to urge you to contend for the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints. Jude said, this is what I want to talk about, but this is what I've got to talk about. And so I felt like I have to speak about this. And only two nights ago, for the first time, I experienced something that I've always experienced when I'm preaching. That's the exhilaration of, oh, I get to preach. I think God broke through and taught me something about giving that I want to share with you today. So I offered to do this when I had no idea what I was going to say, and the Lord has opened things for me. Now, I want you to appreciate this as another way in which God has confirmed that that's what we're supposed to speak about today. You'll remember last week Steve came up and he shared his story, and one of the verses that Steve shared is maybe one of my very favorite verses in Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I see you nodding, Verla. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Is that true, Verla? Yes. It is true. It's a TNT verse. TNT doesn't mean dynamite, it means tested and true. If you commit your way to God, he is going to show you, but it may take a while. He's going to make the path straight. Even if you don't know what you're supposed to do, he will lead you to where he wants you to be. Now, that was the verse in Proverbs last week that was mentioned several times. And I didn't know that Matt was going to be speaking on Proverbs when he asked me to speak. But the verse that one of the verses the Lord gave me is, guess what? Two verses after what Steve was sharing. So to me, that's another confirmation that God wants to speak to us about a life of giving and what it means. So if we can put that, oh, there it is, okay. This may not be in the version that I have it here, but I have, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, our pastor has been telling us that Proverbs is a book of principles, not promises, and it's really important for us to grasp that. But there are principles, like the one I just mentioned, that Steve shared last week, that mount to a certainty. God is never going to say, yeah, I'll make Amy's way plain, but Dustin, you're on your own. Sorry, couldn't... Dusty's okay with that, I know he is. No, it's never good, not just because they're married, but for each one of us, God leaves the very best to those who leave the choice with him. He leaves the very best for those who leave the choice to him. So when you say, Lord, I don't know what I should do with my life, why don't you show me? He will. Now, I wanted to say about this verse that... You know, I didn't write this down, so I have to do it from memory. Oh, no, I did write it down. Now, a scripture... Are you laughing at me, Gino? That's okay. Yeah, I laugh at myself, so it's okay. Yeah, I give you full permission, Brent. Just laugh away. It's cool. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops, and your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, this is a principle that always works. And God showed that it works by making it a dare. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord said, he put a dare before his people. He said, bring in all the tithes into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open upon you the windows of heaven and pour out for you so great a blessing till there is no room to receive it. Now you see, Solomon wrote what he wrote long before that verse, because that's in Malachi. He's one of the last prophets, the last book in the Old Testament. But God said, look, I told you, if you will do this, watch what I do. Watch what I do. So if you just bring it in here, watch what I do. As we were worshiping, the Lord brought to my mind something that Christ said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And you know, one thing the Father did was when he had a prophet that was in need, he sent him not to a rich person, but to a widow who basically didn't have anything to eat. She had just a little tiny bit of food. And he said to her, bring me some water. And then he said, and also bring me a little cake. She said, as the Lord lives, this is all I've got to eat. I'm going to make it for my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. That's a really bleak outlook, isn't it? And he said, this is what the Lord says. First bring it to me, and the oil will not fail, and the bread, the meal will not depart. You will have enough. Now, I didn't look this up because it was just happened now, but you know the story. Isn't it weird that God would send him to somebody who had almost nothing instead of somebody who was rich? Kylie, it's weird, right? You go, why did he do that? Because he wanted to bless that widow. But she first had to give out of her poverty. Now, I said that Jesus always did what his Father was doing, and I said that because Jesus said it. He said, I don't do anything on my own. I do what I see my dad doing. And there's a story in the New Testament where Christ is standing opposite the treasury. You can read about it in Mark chapter 12. And Christ is watching how people put their money into the treasury. Do you remember the story? Because he had an issue with the way some people gave. They had to sound a big trumpet, let everyone know they were going to give something. And he actually took issue with that in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, don't do that. Don't sound trumpets before yourself, saying I'm about to give. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just do it. But when he was watching how they put their money in, he got very excited about one widow again, who put in two little coins. And he said, he got so excited because he said, this woman has given more than all of them. His math is not our math. Because she gave everything she had out of her poverty, and they gave out of their wealth. Now, you tell me, if Jesus is doing what his father is doing, is that widow going to suffer for want or not? I don't believe so. Because God's going to pour a blessing on her. His son has pronounced a blessing over her. But you should always look at scripture in context. And if you do look that up in Mark, and I've gotten ahead of myself, I'm going to go back. I have to. But I'm going to go and look at this because here's the scripture. I want to read it to you. It's from Mark 12. And in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to go about in long robes and have salutations in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense offer long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And it's immediately after that that we read he went down to the treasury and he saw this widow putting in these coins and was excited. You see, she gave out of her poverty, and he blessed that, but he condemned the Pharisees who would take the last pennies from a widow rather than giving her money, rather than helping her, which is what the church is supposed to do, to bless and to help the widows. In fact, when Paul, I have so many things I want to say. No, I don't have all day. Don't do that. Don't do that. That drove it out of my mind. I'll get back to this. Okay. Now, I also want to say, if we could... Yes, we still have this up here. Yes. So, in this second part here, verse 11 and 12, I wanted to show this to you as well. It isn't on the topic of giving so much as giving thanks and remembering who you are in God, which is kind of my theme, and what I want to talk about giving is not about giving money first. Give yourself, the money follows naturally. That's the point. But, you know, this verse here is another utterance of Solomon speaking to his son. He said, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And again, this principle becomes more than just a good general guideline, because it's taken up by the writer of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews says, never forget the scripture that addresses you as sons. He takes it and says, Solomon was speaking to his son, but it's to you as sons. The Lord disciplines everyone whom he receives. And so again, this principle ascends to a place of certainty because God elevates it through the writer of Hebrews as he elevated the earlier one through the prophet Malachi. Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? Yes. I do. I hope you do. Could you put up the next slide, please? Right. I want to... okay. I want to talk to you about a life given as a gift. And this verse is so powerful. Therefore, and you should never really start reading a scripture with therefore, because you should say, wherefore? Well, in the case of Paul, 11 chapters later, he says, therefore. He spent so much time outlining our salvation and how there's no way we can be saved except through Christ, and that Christ died for our sins, the one for all. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The word true and proper there is actually logikin, and it means logical. When you look at what Christ did, here's the logical thing to do. Give him your life. Give him your life. Why? Because he gave his life for you. He gave his life for you so that his life could live in you. And the life he lives is one who gives. Because giving is a divine activity. I got ahead of myself. How many of you have breathed recently? Put your hand up. Okay, some of you haven't, or you don't hear me, one or the other. Madison, no breathing going on over there? No faith, no breathing. Okay, we have people that are walking in a totally different level of spirituality than I am. They don't need air. But if you breathed recently, you received a gift from God. That's a gift. Next time you breathe, that's a gift too. Right? It's a gift. Everything in your life is a gift. So when we look at the supreme gift of how God gave his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The supreme gift of God is only the final extension of something God's doing all the time, giving us life, giving us families. Your family's a blessing. Your kids are a blessing. They might live in the basement longer than you wish they would, but they are a blessing. Everything in our life, the food we eat, the friends we have, this church that we have together, these are gifts from God. And what's the logical thing for us to do? Say, thank you. Don't you hate it when you do something for somebody and they omit to say thank you? I mean, I do. I maybe it's very carnal of me, but if I give somebody a gift, I do like to be thanked. Don't you? Come on. You're not that spiritual. No, I give entirely indifferently. I don't care if anyone ever acknowledges. No, you don't. No such thing. Everyone appreciates being thanked for a gift they've given. At the very least, you should look at God and say, thank you that you gave your son. But I want to remind you, we've sung some beautiful songs today. And as I was preparing this sermon, some of the songs that I learned as a young believer came back to me. And one of them is called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it goes like this. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, God, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to your blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. That's logical worship. Now, you know, because I got ahead of myself, I forgot the lower step. Because I do need to talk to you about tithing. You see, because sometimes people go, oh, tithing's in Old Testament. It's from the law. Did you know it's not? It's mentioned in the law, but that's not where it comes from. Go and look in your Bible in Genesis chapter 14, which is a long time before the law is given, and you'll read a really fascinating story. It's worth reading just because it's an incredible story. It's the story of Abraham and how he, with a couple guys, goes and ambushes five kings. This guy, he must have been like psycho warrior. He goes and he ambushes these kings to bring his nephew Lot back out of captivity. Thanks a lot. He does that. And after he does it, the king of Salem, get this, Salem means peace, right? The king of Salem comes out to meet him, whose name was Melchizedek. He is the king of righteousness, is what Melchizedek means. And the king of righteousness brings with him wine and bread. I wonder what that makes me think of. The writer of Hebrews knew what it made him think of. He said that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He said, this guy, whoever he was, mysterious, and I love mysteries. I love the song this morning. You say, I'm going to praise you in the middle of the mystery. There's lots of mysteries in life. And Melchizedek's one of them. I don't understand him, but I do know this, that when Abraham saw him, he gave him tithes of all. He gave him tithes of all. And this guy, by the way, Melchizedek, wasn't out on the battlefield with Abraham. He wasn't one of the guys helping out that way. But Abraham recognized him as the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he gave him a tithe of all. And I would just suggest to you that Melchizedek was just an image of Christ. Give a tithe of all. Watch what God does. Watch what God does. You go, oh, but I'm having financial troubles. I know you are. Remember the widow. I'm not laughing at that. Many, many times we have been at a point where we go, I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I've managed to make the ends meet pretty well. God's never let me starve. Brent is reminding what a wonderful person I am, in case you can't hear him. I actually was going to talk about one kid's lunch, so I'm going to get to that in a second, but not mine, but a much more spectacular one. But first of all, could you put up the next slide, please? No. Go back. And back. Did I not give you this? Oh, no, that's it. Yeah. So this is another one of these old hymns. It's my eyes. Madison's my eyes. I can't see. This is another one of these hymns, and I didn't want to write the whole thing down, but the whole thing's written in my heart. My heart is resting, oh, my God. I will give thanks and sing. My heart is at the precious source of every gracious thing. Now the frail vessel thou hast made, no hand but thine shall fill. For the waters of the earth have failed, and I am thirsty still. I thirst for springs of heavenly life, and here all day they rise. I seek the treasure of thy love, and close at hand it lies. And a new song is in my mouth. This is an old song, but it was new when she sang it. And a new song is in my mouth to long love music set. Glory to thee. For all the grace I have not tasted yet. And then this is the next verse. Glory to thee for strength withheld, for want and weakness known, and the fear that sends me to thy breast for what is most my own. I have a heritage of joy that yet I must not see, but the hand that bled to make it mine is keeping it for me. What a gift! What a gift! She was giving thanks to God for lack, for things that had made her more dependent upon him. As I was thinking about giving your life as a gift to God, I had different examples that I would like to spend some time, and I've spent too much time on other things, so I can't develop them the way I would like to. But if I say the name Martin Luther King Jr., do I need to tell you a lot? This man has been a blessing to society in general, and certainly to the people of color in the United States. Because he put his life into God's hands, and then the hands of bigoted and cruel people shot him. But though he is dead, he's still speaking. Give your life to God. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop that. You know C.S. Lewis. How many of you have read some of the Narnia Chronicles? Put your hands up. Okay, if you haven't, shame on you. Go and make sure you read them. How many of you have read any of his essays and sermons? Put your hands up. Okay, not quite as many. We're not very serious around here. But did you know that C.S. Lewis, who on the weight of those things alone, I would consider to be one of the most brilliant minds I've ever encountered. Reading C.S. Lewis has always been to me like walking out through a forest and breathing in the air. the intellectual equivalent of fresh air, so salutary. So it's like a social mouthwash. It cleans out all the crap that you... yeah, anyways. But did you know that C.S. Lewis is considered one of the most brilliant minds by people who aren't Christians, who don't know him as a Christian, because this guy is actually such an insightful man that he looked through medieval times and he noticed that the idea of what love was changed in medieval times. It's called The Art of Courtly Love. And he wrote a book about it called The Allegory of Love. I would love to spend some more time talking to you about it, but if you're interested, go get the book. The point is, people who didn't even know he was a Christian look at that and go, wow, is this guy amazing? I wonder how many of them then went and found out other things that C.S. Lewis had to say. Give your life as a gift. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I wanted to talk to you really quickly about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Great writer who ended up getting the Nobel Prize. He wrote a book called Day in the Life of Ivan Desanovich. But the book of his that impacted me was his autobiography called The Gulag Archipelago. It's his writing about what it was like to be in Stalin's prisons in Siberia. The Gulag Archipelago, and an archipelago is a group of islands. And scattered through Siberia were all these prison camps, the gulags, where people were sent to die in hard labor. And he wasn't sent there because he was a believer. This is important for us to understand. He was sent there because though he was a communist, he'd had the nerve to criticize Joseph Stalin. And somebody desiring brownie points turned him in for doing it, because that's the best defense is a good offense. If you were turning in people for being political dissidents, then whew, that saved you. So he ended up getting thrown into these gulags, and there he could easily have died. But when he was there, he met some believers in Christ, and watching how they lived in that hardship attracted him to the faith they had, and he became a believer. Now, the reason I wanted to tell you about him is because, well, first of all, his books are a gift, so they're worth reading. But he, in the Gulag Archipelago, he talks about his confession of thanksgiving to God for what has happened to him. And yes, of course, he gives thanks for the faith that had come to him. He gives thanks for the men that had shared their faith with him. But he did this remarkable thing, and it just took my breath away. He thanked God for the people who persecuted him, because if they hadn't, he would never have come to know Christ. And he prayed for them and said, Father, count it to their benefit that they helped me come to know you. It reminded me of Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I think the Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were doing. They're killing someone, right? But Jesus said, no, they're in ignorance. They don't really get it. And finally, I'd like to share one other life with you too, the life of a young lady, Acacia Scott. I was very blessed, Kiefer and Sophie, and where's Jocelyn? Anyways, okay. I was very blessed. In my life, I've come to appreciate sunrise and sunset more and more. I appreciate that man right over there, Buck, because he's sunset. And I appreciate you guys because you're sunrise. Now, just spell sun differently and you'll get my point. I love people who've been Christians for a long time, and the sun shines out of them. And I love to watch young people as the sun is rising in them, and they're beginning to walk with the Lord. This young lady I want to tell you about, Acacia Scott, as some of you met her, Acacia has wanted to be a missionary since she was 9 years old. God got a hold of her life when she was 9 years old. She said, I want to go on the mission field. Now, when I was 9 years old, I wanted to be Frank Mihaljevic. I mean, I had my ambitions. A long time ago, I gave up. On January 24th, she's going full-time to a country, and I can't tell you where it is because I'm not supposed to, okay? But she's going to a dangerous country that people would like to get out of to share the gospel of Christ with people. give your life as a gift to God. Why? Because he gives his life to you. Now give it back. Give it back. And watch what he does. Okay. Now, I think the next slide. Nope, next slide after that. We did that. Okay. Did you know that there's only one thing that Christ said during the day of his earthly ministry? So we're not counting the book of Revelation after he had been raised from the dead. But during Christ's earthly ministry, there's only one thing that he said that we know for sure he said, and it's not in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. But he said it. Okay, let's play the game. Does anybody... No, you can't play, Matt. Because he read my sermon notes. But he probably knew anyway, so I'm just saying, yeah. But does anyone know what that saying is? It might help you if you remember that my topic is on giving. Do you know what that one saying is? Listen to this. Yeah, next slide, please. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, for years, I always thought that Paul who wrote this, or it was actually Luke that wrote it, but it was Paul that was speaking, I always thought that Paul was quoting something from the Gospels. And it was when I went to look for it and realized it's not in the Gospels that I went, eBay! Why is this not in the Gospels? How many things did Jesus say that we don't have in the Gospels? Oh, why didn't you listen more closely, Peter, you idiot? And then when you read the Gospel of John, I can go down this road, I won't go there very long, but you read the Gospel of John, you realize he remembered all kinds of things that the others did not remember because of the way he listened. There's a place on the night when Christ was betrayed where John is leaning against Jesus' chest. That's a level of intimacy that I wouldn't be comfortable with any of the guys here. I love everybody here. Love you way better. I don't want to lean on your chest. And you wouldn't want to lean on mine. But John's listening to Jesus' heart. And John remembered things that Jesus said and did that others totally forgot about. I'm building up to something here. One thing, though, that John remembered... And all three, and John also said this. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. He said, if all the things that Jesus said were written down, the world itself could not contain the volume. And you might go, that's exaggeration. No, it's not. Guess what? The world was created by his word. It can't be contained within the world. That's so awesome. It's a beautiful, beautiful saying. But it also means that Jesus said a lot of things that even John didn't remember, and he didn't have time to write them all down. But there is one thing that the Gospel of John contains and that all the other Gospels contain, one of his miracles. Okay, let's play the game. How many of you know what is the miracle that John contains that all the other Gospels contain? Who knows? This isn't as hard. Are we having a meal after this? It involves a meal. Yes, the feeding of the 5,000, good. Which is also one kid's lunch, right? Giving what you have. You might go, well, I don't know. What I have isn't worth that much, is it? One kid's lunch. And I want to talk about that because it is so sacrificial. Okay, teenage boys, or those who were recently teenage boys, how easily can you just give away your lunch? I know for me that would be like, torment. It was the only lunch he had. He could have just sat down and tucked in and eaten it, and we wouldn't remember that boy's lunch, would we? But instead, he gave his lunch to Christ. And guess what? He got to eat lunch anyways. Awesome. With apparently leftovers. And everybody else ate too. Because he gave it to Christ. All your life, you will receive. You can't help it. Once you become a parent, right, Crystal? Then you start giving, too. Because you have kids, right? And you find yourself giving. And giving is something beautiful as a parent. You love to give to your kids, don't you? I did. You love to give to them. You love to watch them grow. You love to watch them change. You love to be part of that. And so you enter into something divine because God has sons and daughters and you are they. But all your life, you primarily receive. Now, Jesus said these words. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That you have to choose to do. Do you understand? If you want this greater blessing, you have to give. Now, I'm going to say to you, you got no business giving 10%. Give 20, give 30, give 40. Give sacrificially. Give to God. I never have preached the prosperity gospel, and I never will. Because to say, give so you'll get back to me, is just appealing to our greed. I'm saying give so God can bless you and make you a blessing. Because when you give what God has given you, you will be blessed. I think I've said this before in this house. We have a beautiful lady over here, Eleanor, who loves to share the gift of tongues with us. And when you speak in the tongue, Eleanor, does that build you up? Does it build you up? Of course it does. Because Paul says, he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself. I got news for you. That the reason Paul said that about tongues is some people will go, well, I don't know what that's about. He said, well, that person is being edified. They're speaking in tongues. They're building themselves up. And when it's interpreted, it builds everyone else up. But here's the point. Every gift that God gives, if you use it, will build you up. You will build others up with your gifts, but you'll also build yourself up. Now and then I run into somebody who says, I don't think I have a gift from God. You happen to be living in one of the most prosperous nations in the world. You have so many gifts. Why don't you try being faithful in a little and watch what God gives you? Watch what he does in your life. The last slide, please. The question is just this simple. Do you believe what Jesus said is true?
Yes.
Hi, Aaron. I heard your voice. I don't see you. Yes, I do too. And again, it's a TNT. You give, and watch what God does, how he gives back to you. He will always give back to you. My wife's going to get mad at me for this, but I'm going to tell you something she said to me before it left. She said, when are you going to ask him to give money? And I said, I don't want to do that. I want to ask them to give themselves. Because if you give yourself, if we had that slide that we had up at the beginning, the December givings, it'll be like that all the time. Because we will have abundant and we will give abundantly. That's simple, guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for these people. I know some of them give very sacrificially now, Lord, not just to this church, but to other ministries and children that they sponsor and missionaries and very many causes that are on their hearts, Lord. These are all beautiful things, Lord. But this church, Lord, is our church, and I want it to prosper. I want it to be filled to overflowing so that we can minister to others. And so I pray, God, you help us to become giving people, looking at the cross and saying, Lord, how much more can I give and in what ways? One last quote from a hymn, and then I will let you go. Just one line this time. Won't give you five verses. It goes like this. Here, Lord, I give myself away. What else can I do? That's it. I give myself. What else can I do? Bless you, God.